sometimes that unique thing you find out is just that they're, everybody down here is just as friendly as they can be to me. They may not like you, but they like me. And the ladies at the grocery store is very helpful, very kind, and everything. And Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading down at verse 9. And in that verse, down at verse 9, the Bible says this: "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." As we look at these verses of Scripture tonight, don't you look down at verse 21. We see there it says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's the key verse to this chapter. And that shows us life's purpose. And that's what the theme of this chapter is about, is life's purpose. And as we look back at these verses in Philippians chapter 1, I'm reminded from the Word of God, as we look at this thing, if you'll notice, this everything we just read is a prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippians. It was something that the man of God asked the Lord to do in the lives of these people because he cared about them. At this church, you are a rare church because you have something here a lot of churches would love to have and they don't have. And that's a pastor that loves you. Most preachers that I know, 9 out of 10 of them could quit tomorrow and they'd never be missed. They'd never be missed. They'd just find some other joker to put in there, some other hireling. Listen, if a bigger church calls, they say, "Honey, you pack while I pray." Bigger name on the other line. Bigger name on the other line. But listen, they're out chasing glory and gold, and them things belong to God. You better be careful when you try to put your hands on things that belong to God, because he'll let the devil send you a third G in there you can be ready for, and that'd be a girl. And I found out something. You can be fat, ugly, skinny, whatever you are. The devil will find some tramp to try to get in your way. And when she's full of the devil, she don't see you for what you are anyway. That's a true story. I had this professor at the Bible college I attended. He said when this woman came up to him and said, "I like you," he said, "You got to be of the devil." He said, "I've seen myself in the mirror and I know what I am." He said, "The devil sent you." She said, "How do you know?" He said, "Because I'm married. That's how I know." Amen and amen. But as we look at Paul's prayer for these Philippians, that's what I'm preaching tonight on, is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you tonight for letting us be here and be alive, and what a privilege and honor and opportunity it is to stand here tonight and preach the Word of God. I pray you'd help me according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that you'd help me to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight, God, that you'd help, Lord, for us to be, according to James chapter 1, verse 22, that we'd be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. And Father, we pray for your spirit of understanding amongst us tonight through the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. For us in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight at Paul's prayer for the Philippians, I'm reminded tonight that these parts that Paul prayed for is stuff that will help anybody, no matter what kind of Christian you are, a new Christian, an old Christian, a mature Christian, or an immature Christian, because I'm sure they had all those kind in that church at Philippi. I'm reminded how this church started out. It started off when Paul and Silas, I believe it was, came down there to the coast down there at Philippi, and they came into a bunch of people trying to have a prayer meeting without God. You ever been one of them where they try to pray without God? They'll do everything but get a hold of God in prayer meetings. If you go around the average Baptist church that's trying to pray without God, it'll just be dead as a doornail, and then everybody will eventually go to sleep and they'll get a good nap and everybody goes home, and the preacher say it got so good it didn't have to preach. Amen and amen. Yeah. If you go to a holiness outfit, they'll be hollering slide. You don't even know what's going on. You'll think they all plugged into the electric sockets around there, and they won't get in touch with God either. But somehow that day, when those men of God came up, they said, "What in the world are y'all doing down here?" And they said, "We're having a prayer meeting," and they got to preaching to them, and then people got saved. Now they can get a hold of God. Now they can get plugged into heaven, and whether they holler or whisper, now they can get a hold of God through prayer. And Paul, when he established this church there at Philippi and started doing a work there, he makes some statements here about his prayer, and the first part of it is the saying of his prayer in verse 9. It says that the prayer is about their love. Christians, when they get saved, need to learn what love is. And he's the first part of that prayer in verse 9, he asked them that their love would just keep going, because he says this. He said, "In this I pray that your love may abound." He says, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's praying for them that their love may abound. Wouldn't it be great tonight if we just sat around and pray for one another that our love would increase and that God would continue to use us and help us and work in our hearts and lives, and our love would keep going? And we got to go down to the funeral home and bury somebody that we love, that our love would keep going. When we lose everything we got and we're down to nothing, that our love would keep going. He prayed that their love would keep going. I promise you, every type of these people is there, because in any type of church where you get to, there's always going to be somebody that just feels like they're on top of the world, and somebody who feels like the world just ran over them. But I know this, somehow in some way, that Paul's prayer started off about love, and it says about that love, it says, "This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." It's good to see folks' love abound more and more. And he says also that their prayer may be more in knowledge. You ever heard somebody say, "I don't know how to pray"? Well, 50 years later, that ain't a good excuse. You need to get in the Bible and find out how to pray. Here's a prayer of a man of God right here praying for people. Pray what he prayed. Don't do it in vain repetition style, but pray. Pray that not only for yourself, but pray that somebody else's love would abound more in knowledge. I found this out a while back. The more you know about love, the more you learn how to love somebody. I grew up in a house in a divorced house, and I didn't really understand anything, but I understood if you got an argument, you asked the other one, "Are you ready to divorce me or something?" I mean, that's all I knew. And my wife told me, "I will not let you do that." She said, "Remember that thing about death do his part?" I said, "Well, you want me to kill you? I mean, what you want?" And she said, "No, that ain't how this works. If you love somebody, that ain't how it works." And I said, "Well, I never knew that before." And then a few years later, I got saved. I realized something. If you love somebody, learn everything they like and do them things for them. It's real easy. Because the more knowledge you get about them, the easier they are to love. I had a lady tell me, and it's a true story. If it ain't, may God strike him dead. But listen to this. Just kidding, brother. I meant him anyway. But listen to this. There was a lady who said, "But sir, I've married an idiot. What will I do?" I said, "I didn't marry him. It ain't my problem." I said, "But it looks like he'd be easier to love than some smart guy that knows everything." Yeah. I mean, my wife ain't got no problem loving me. She ain't got much to work with, so she ain't got much to worry about. Oh my God. Are you listening to me? You got to take this thing for what it's worth. You got to let your love increase more knowledge. All right, just like this. If I was going to go out and do something nice for my wife tonight, I wouldn't go buy her a new lawnmower. That's not love. Now, her getting on a lawnmower and me not getting on one, that's her showing love to me. She used to have to do that when we first got married. My face would swell up. I've kind of got over that now. I can kind of do it a little bit more than I used to could. But I'd have her out there on the lawnmower, and I'd sit inside the house, because if I got out there, my face would start swelling up. And I'd sit inside that house, and every man in the neighborhood would get his wife in the truck with him, come riding by and hit his wife, point at my wife cutting that grass. And I thought, I have really started something now. And I think every woman around us hates me now, and I think that's got something to do with it. But I'm okay with that. I really am. Because I know this, my wife said, "You know what, I love him. I don't see his face messed up like that all the time." And if I want to do something nice for her tonight, I'm not going to say, "You know what, I think, honey, tonight I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy you a brand new pair of men's cowboy boots with snake skin." Well, she don't care nothing about that one way or the other. She don't wear men's shoes. What would that be for her? Or I could say, "You know what I'm going to do for you, honey? I love you so much. I'm going to go out and get you a horse." Well, we live in the city of Gaffney. I don't know what we'd do with said horse, but I know this. She wouldn't know what to do with it. She was raised in the city. She wouldn't know how to handle that horse. It'd be a learning experience for everyone, including the neighbors. And it might even wind up on YouTube if they got a good phone. But if I love her and I learn more about her, I know this. I'd stop by that Sonic and get one of them things with M&Ms in it and tell them extra M&Ms. "Son, I'm in like that." I know she likes that. If I go down to the store and I say, "You know, I'm going to get my wife something. I'm going to get her a dozen red roses. I'm going to get her that, and I'm going to get her something she likes. And I'm going to walk right over to that candy rack, and I'm going to look past every Butterfinger there and every Hershey's bar and all that and get that little pack of M&M's with the brown label on them, you know, the original kind. I'm going to put that thing in there, and I'm going to come home, and it's going to be like her knight in shining armor has come through the door. How you do that? Because you learn something about somebody. Paul's praying that not they'd have good marriages, but they'd have this, they'd have love more towards God. And the more they learn and know about Him, the more they're going to love Him.
Right.
I think what's happened around, and I've seen in people's lives and hearts is this, they fell out of love with God. They know all the rules, but they're not in touch with the ruler. In the church at Ephesus, in the book before, Christ says over in the book of Revelation chapter 2 that they left their first love. He said they wouldn't let a charismatic come in and preach for them for nothing. They've told on all the rest of that crowd, told them the ones come in and said as apostles, listen, they'd stand up. The congregation would preach with him after. The congregation would say, you a liar, you no apostle. Peter and James and John, all them guys, that was the apostles. You ain't one of them. And they'd say an apostle has to raise somebody from dead. You go out there to our graveyard here beside the church, you raise one of them from dead, you can come back, you can be an apostle. And they'd go out the door and never come back because they couldn't do it. They didn't have the gift. But as we see Paul's prayer for these Philippians, he's praying that their love would keep going and abound more in knowledge. And if it abounds more in knowledge, they'll learn more about God, learn how more to love God. And get this, God already loves them. They'll learn more how to love God. And that would translate to something that would help them out. And it says in that verse that their love, it says, would be more in knowledge and, get this one, and in all judgment. They learn to love in judgment. Do you know sometimes people are just hard to get along with, and they are aggravating, and they're ever, you know, there's some folks that you just have to love them because you can't like them. You got to love them because you can't like them. And there's some people you can like and love, but some people, boy, they stress that thing. It's like a polyester cell up there at Hammerick's on a Tuesday afternoon. Everybody's trying to stretch that thing, see how far to go, you know, when they're trying it on, you know what I'm saying? And they'll do all that stuff, and they'll stress that love and stretch it out so far. But Paul said, I want that love to be not in just knowledge, but in all judgment. When you go down to pray, and you're down there with a list of people's names in front of you, pray in all judgment and love them according to that judgment. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 7 to judge righteous judgment. Here's why. If I think in deep recesses of my heart that I'm dealing with a lost person, I'm always extra careful with them. But when I go to pray for them, I kind of am not careful and I pray what I really want to pray for them when I'm by myself. If I'm wrong about that person, they're really saved and they're just not doing a good job of showing that they're saved, God will correct me about that later on and say, see, I told you they're saved. Or if something will happen, I'll see it. But if they're not and they get saved, I'm never going back and telling them, I knew you was lost the whole time, been praying for you the whole time. You know why? They won't know how to handle that. So that old judgment has judgment on how you judge yourself and how you appear to yourself to others. Because the one thing we need to do is this. We need to have love and judgment. There are some people, listen, you gotta use wise judgment with them as far as how you handle them and what you do, because you may be, instead of being somebody that equips somebody to do a job, you might just be an enabler in somebody's addiction. There's too many people now that's hooked on dope and they've got somebody that's handing them money. I know of people now that they will not work, they will not look for a job, they don't even want to hear about the word job because they got a brother or a sister or a parent or somebody that has been keeping them up.
Right.
I know people personally right now that's in and out of prison and it's their parents' fault. They just keep enabling them to do stuff. You know what my daddy told me about jail? Daddy had been locked up before, and he told me, I'm going to give you a break. And I said, what's my break? He said, I'll come get you one time. He said, but after I come get you and I get you out of that jail, you'll never want to go back. About 15 years old, I got arrested. Then police said, who are you? I said, I ain't telling you. Because they was going to call him. I'd had to call him. He'd have come in there, and we'd all been in a mess. I said, well, so what do you think we'll do with you? I said, put John Doe in cell block 2 over here. I said, but I ain't telling you I am. So they brought 3 cops in there, took everything I had away from me. I got my wallet and found out my last name and got the phone book out because we didn't have cell phones back then. And, you know, it was the 1980s. We didn't believe in all that back then. And yeah. We was going and he went down. He started calling Littles till he found somebody who knew who I was. Thank God Daddy was in Cleveland, Ohio, or Cincinnati, Ohio, working a job and couldn't get there. I talked to Daddy the other day about this. I said, you remember you were working in Cincinnati? He said, do I still owe you a whooping for that? I said, no, you didn't come get me, remember? I still got my get out of jail free card. I still got that thing. He said, well, you ain't been arrested since then. I said, that don't matter. I said, I still got it. He said, well, you be too old to beat now. I might hurt you. I said, well, if I call, you come get me, okay? So I ain't got nobody else I can call now. And we joked about that, but sometimes if you'd quit enabling people, they'd get out of a mess. I know people right now that financially they're in a mess because they have been enabled to be in a financial mess. My mother-in-law, God bless her, she would have gave me and my wife everything that she had and shirt off her back with it, but we never asked for it. But if we would have, we would have made her our neighbor and we'd never been buy a loaf of bread. Taught me a very valuable lesson. And when you go to looking at how God works in people's lives and how he works in people's lives, sometimes you got to let people hit rock bottom before God can deal with them. If you're there putting the pillows under them, quit doing that. Pull that thing out. But do it in love and all judgment. And don't ever say to yourself, I don't want my baby in jail. Let him go to jail one time. It'll help him out. I told some parents one time, they said, I just can't stand my baby in jail. I'm going to get a third mortgage and get him out. I said, no, let him stay there. He'll sober up and it might hit him what's going on. About 10 years later, I talked to that guy. I did. He said, they couldn't afford to get me out of jail. I sobered up jail and got to thinking about things. Yes, sir. He said, I don't like being here. He ain't been back since. That's the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
Them places ain't pleasant. That's why you said, Mama, come get me out of jail. This is your baby. No, just let them sit down for a while. They'll take good care of them. They ain't lost one yet. Their escape rate up there where I'm at zero right now, I think. They may have had one get out, but they don't mean it. If they have, they ain't told it. They keep them good and comfortable. You get free food, and you get it on time. I'll tell you what you get. You get grits in the morning, fried bologna and a piece of bread at lunch, and fried bologna and a piece of bread at dinner. I mean, it's three square meals right there. So what do you get to drink? Water, of course. Amen. I mean, listen, that thing ain't designed to take on customers. It's designed where you don't want to come back to it. But look at this. When you have what he's praying for these people is their love of being all judgment, that they'd start using the Bible and using judgment and how they handle their daily lives, but do it in love. If I want to get my son out of trouble, I'm not going to get my son out of trouble to get him in more trouble. I'm going to get him out in trouble for good. Y'all ever heard of these rescue houses or narcotics houses or drunk houses? They all have one thing in common. They work until the parents come in and bail the kid out. They'll teach them biblical principles. They'll tell them how to pray. They'll start teaching them the Bible. They'll be sober there. And the parents say, yeah, I think he's had enough. He can come on now. He ain't ready. Let him stay there a little longer. Let him learn something. And let him get in the principles of God. And do that because you love him in all judgment. Here's another thing to consider about Paul's prayer. He says about that he's praying not only for their love, but if you look in verse 10, he's praying about their life. He said that they would approve things that are excellent. Things that are excellent. In that verse number 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. I see when I look at the Word of God and I see that he said, you may approve things that are excellent. I notice that it's a prayer about life. We need to stop approving everything because somebody said so, but approve things that are right. If somebody comes up to me and I could probably find, if I walked out this door, I wouldn't have to walk far to find somebody that's doing something wrong that they would claim God told them to do it.
Oh, yeah.
True story. Got a preacher friend right now, went out to the middle of America out there. Went to take a church out there. He has a heart for that particular type of people. There's a different race of people out there. I think they were Indians, but I forget which kind. He walks in there and he's going to pastor them. And he just gets this odd feeling about him. And he's there for a few weeks and they wanted to do the Lord's Supper or something like that. And he somehow or another come out, everybody there but the preacher and his wife was shacking up. And in members of good standing of that church. I said, when we have the Lord's Supper, he said, never, right? If things keep like they are, never. He said, I couldn't in good conscience do that with you right now. Because if I did, I'd be feeding you judgment, and I don't want to do that. I can't approve what you're doing. And of course, they got mad because they didn't want to quit shacking up because it had affected their taxes or something like that. That you may approve things that are excellent. Paul's praying that they'd start approving things that are excellent instead of letting everything go because God said. We got a whole book of God said. If it don't line up with the book, it don't matter what people say God said. We need to see what God said. I've had every instance in the world where people come along and there'll be people come tell me that, well, God told me to do such and such, and I'm thinking, are you that much of a liar or are you possessed of a devil? Which one is it? If it goes against the Bible, I'm telling you, it's not a God. Don't matter how much they feel about it or whatever else. Paul said, I want to start praying for your life that you'd approve things which are excellent. What kind of things are excellent? Telling these kids not to fool around with another child if they get married.
Right.
I counsel couples for marriage, and I tell them the same thing. They say, now listen to this. I know in our society everybody goes, does whatever they want to. They say, what do we do about sex? I said, you'll figure it out. They said, well, what if we don't? I said, Adam and Eve figured it out. You'll figure it out. Nobody had to give them videos and instruct them and give them a manual. You'll figure it out. They said, well, now what are we going to do about making our house payment? I said, pay it. It's not rocket science. But it is excellent because God created that thing.
Yeah.
He created marriage. He created the home. He created this world. And the things that are excellent in this world cling to them things. But somebody says, well, I'm going to go down to that church down the road because they got a youth program. What, some pot-haired hippie down there with long hair going to tell your kids how to be cool? No, get somebody to tell them how to be holy.
Right.
Tell them how to be holy. Don't tell them how to be cool. Cool don't work. Okay? Because what eventually happens is cool changes. What's cool when I was a kid ain't cool now. And y'all know who Fonz is. Hardly nobody knows who that is. That was cool when I was a kid. And then he grew over and became Donald Trump. His thumbs went here and said, like this. Did y'all ever notice he done that a whole lot during that election? Two thumbs. But listen to this. He was praying that their love would, that they'd approve things that are excellent. And he asked also about them in verse 10, they may approve things that are excellent, that they may be sincere without offense to their Christ. And when he's talking about sincere here, he's talking about being sincere to the love they have and their sincerity in following Christ. People can be sincerely wrong, but he's talking about wanting them to be sincerely right. Don't do things because they're right. Do them from the heart because you love God and they're right. If somebody comes along and tells me, no, I keep the Ten Commandments, I'm going to heaven. Well, there's no way they keep the Ten Commandments. From birth to where they're standing right now, there's no way they did because the law there's no forgiveness in the law. If you ever break the law, you're still guilty. It takes shed blood to pay that penalty. And the blood of bulls, goats, calves, doves, and all that didn't pay the penalty. It was a type of him that was going to pay the penalty.
Right.
He paid the penalty. Therefore, you still ain't kept the law even after you're saved because he paid the penalty for all your sins. That's even the ones after you saved. He paid that price. So when he's telling them to be sincere, it's be sincere in how they approach God and how they approach people according to the Scriptures. In context, I see something here about them too. He said that they'd be without offense. We live in the United States of America. Everybody wants to sue everybody. We're the United States of the offended. Everybody's got a lawyer on speed dial. And here a while back, I found something about our county jail. My uncle used to work there, and he said this. He had been sued so many times, it was unreal. And he'd worked at a jail before there, and a man killed himself in the jail. And they sued the sheriff, the jailer, and anybody that's on duty because that guy died. And the judge reminded them at the hearing, and I'll never forget this. He told them people, he said, I want to remind y'all of something. He said, I'm throwing this case out because of this. He wasn't in a nursery and died. He was in the jailhouse and died. The courtroom got quiet and the mama started crying over there. She said, that's my baby. He said, your baby messed up. He went to jail. He wasn't in the nursery. I get out of my courtroom.
Right.
And I thought to myself, that's a good point. I know they mama's baby and all that, but when they in there, they ain't in there to make sure they got milk and the chest seat was just warm enough, and all that. No, they ain't there for that. That's a jail, not a nursery. When they come down to the schoolhouse now, I noticed this. I went out there a while back and had to pick up something for somebody. I had to walk through more metal detectors getting that school than I did the airport I went into last time. I saw more cops in that school than I did in the airport. Why is that? It wasn't because them people are bad.
Right.
It's because they're stupid. And they don't mind. And nobody's allowed to make them mind. Paul said, let's be without offense. Here's how you're without offense. I can't walk up to them and tell them that because they don't get it. They'll want to sue me. Can you believe that? I ain't got nothing. They try to sue me. Here it is right here on my tie. You can have this. And this. I got clothes on the back. Got a pair of shoes. You want them? Help yourself. Listen, I'll save you lawyers. You give me $10, what are you going to pay that lawyer? And I'll give you everything. You can have it all. But here's the problem. What we see in America is every time we preach, we're finding somebody's offended. If it's not the so-called LGBT crowd, and boy, that's a misnomer of words if I've ever heard. That doesn't make sense what they say. The only one true out of that whole crowd is this, and that's the word lesbian. The rest of them words ain't even true about them. They're neither gay, they're neither bisexual, and they're neither transgender. Them three things are false about them people.
That's right.
Look the words up. That's not real. A man comes up and tells me he wants to be a woman today. You're still a man. Well, I'll dress like one, but you're still a man. I'll change my name. You're still a man. I'll have one of them operations, but you'll still be a man. You was born a man, and you will die a man. And these women that come up say, I got a billfold just like you and a haircut like you. Really? And you're gay? You know gay means happy? I've never met one of them happy. They used to be an old song the Platters sang, and he thought being gay like a clown. You can't even sing that more because then people stole that word from us.
Yeah.
And when he's talking about being gay like a clown, he wasn't talking about being one of them kind of gays. He's talking about being happy. Them people ain't happy. They're the most violent people in the world. Amen.
That's right.
Look at this. When he says about being without offense, being sincere and without offense, here's the thing. When I walk out the doors of this church, I'm not going to try to offend everybody I come in contact with. If I'm doing it in here preaching, here's what will happen. They'll get mad and they'll get in the Bible to see if it's true. God can deal with them then.
Yeah.
That's how most of you got saved. Preacher made you mad. You had to check behind him and see if he's right. And you checked and golly, he was right.
Yeah.
I used to know this guy grew up in Rock Hill. We went to Bible college together. And he said that he got in there and his wife kept telling him, let's go to church. He said, all right, we'll go to church. They went down to this church and that preacher preached. He thought, that ain't right. And that ain't right. And that ain't right. He's wrong about that and all that stuff. So he said, well, I ain't coming back. Next week he said, well, come on, let's go back another Sunday. So he slipped him a notebook and piece of paper with him, or a pen rather. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find out whether he is right or not. And instead of looking in the Bible and preaching, he wrote down all the verses and all the references and he's writing all this stuff down. He said, I went back home and I got my Bible out. And the preacher was right on the money. He said, I was going to call him. He said, I couldn't talk for crying. He said, in the best way I could, I just asked God to save me and got saved right there. He said, if it wouldn't have been for all them tears, that preacher could have led me to the Lord. He said, but pretty much he already did by that point. He said, but without that preaching cutting across my bow and offended my person, I never got it. But when we're dealing with people out in the street, don't jump at them and holler in their face and call them a faggot or something. Amen.
Right.
It won't work. They'll just get mad. Then they'll sue you. Or even worse, they'll call in Jesse Jackson and all that crowd, then you'll have to deal with the media and all that, and you don't want to fool with them. I'm going to tell you a good Jesse Jackson story since it'll be taped and put on the internet. I got one for you. He came to Gaffney a while back because five white boys jumped on a black boy and lynched him over there. They forgot to tell Jesse that they weren't from Gaffney. They were driving through. Jesse gets over there. Channel 7's over there. And I used to have this old fella. He's dead now. He's an old pecan picker. He'd come out and say, I'll pick your pecans, boss man. He'd pick them pecans, put them in the bag and all that stuff. He was on there. He left my house while the cameras were live on Court TV going nationwide. And here he comes walking through the background like this, you know, with his pecans in his hand and all stuff. He looks back and sees that camera and waves. And I thought, Lord have mercy. He walks through there, and boy, Jesse was so embarrassed. They tried to get an interview him and me because he'd done been in there and told him we was all racist in that town and we was beating everybody. And then finally, one of these guys grabbed him by the arm and whispered to him, and they said, Jesse, they wasn't from here. Oh, I'll see y'all later. I'm going back to Greenville. Idiot.
He's an idiot. You ever heard him preach before? Don't waste your time. He'll never tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Christ died, bled, and paid for sinners. No. And he rose again the third day. He'll never tell you a thing about it. He's a socialist. Listen to this. They need to revoke some of these titles off these people and get their tax-exempt status away from them and start treating them like American citizens, I think. But I noticed this. Paul said that, listen to this. He said that they'd be sincere and without offense. And there's a reason why I prayed that. They need to have a lifestyle that they can go out and say anything to anybody without disrupting the peace where they're at. Yeah. Preaching's one thing. Like I said, you can preach on a street corner and get a good crowd and a bad crowd. They always told me, they said, as long as you preach the gospel, you never have people have problems out of you. I'm going to tell you what, I stood on the corner down there near a beer joint where I live at and preached on the street corner, and they called the police on me. Cop got there and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to preach. He said, I'll be right back. I figured he was going to get some more and, you know, come back up there because, you know, they're going to arrest the preacher. They got to call the TV and the newspaper and everybody up there. He come back and brought me one of these. He said, go ahead and preach. I got you back. You thought I was preaching hard tonight and before? Oh, no, they had it after that. He had a badge and a gun, and he was the one they called, and he said, preach. We was preaching then, showing up. I preached right up to church time. I was called off church just to stay there. I'm telling you, God will help you out sometimes with things, but when you go out dealing with people, be as nice to them as you can. Don't try to offend them to just be offending people. I know people like that, and they're usually young preacher boys that do that stupid stuff. Mm-hmm. I probably never did that. Well, man, I don't know. I don't remember. Too old. I can't remember if I did or not.
I know.
You know. But what we got to do is do things right. There's some Christians I found out that they don't know how to act. They don't know about things. When I first got saved, I didn't know about a lot of things. I didn't know about coming to church and how you act and all this other stuff. I was in church since I was about 14 years old, but that had been 10 years. So I've been in church except for funerals, and I didn't think every church funeral service and the church service would be the exact same thing. And I come in there and sit down, and I noticed something. I wasn't dressed like everybody else. But that's kind to me. That's without offense. They didn't come to me and say, you know, before you come back, you kind of need to go cut your hair. My hair was down to here. I mean, I had that big curly, yeah. They said, well, what are you going to do? And I finally realized something. If I was going to do right, I need to get a job. If I was going to get a job, I need to cut my hair.
Yeah.
Back then, you couldn't look like a toaster blew up in your face and get a job. You had to go look like somebody to get a job. And I noticed something. All them guys wore suits and stuff like that. They was all kind to me. They didn't go say, well, you ain't got on a suit. We can't let you in the door. But they were kind to me. I finally, you know, I got a job, got some dress clothes, started coming in them. Everything was fine. And when I started preaching, I finally had one coat and one tie. And I started pastoring, and somebody had bought me a suit and had that coat and tie. Well, that's pretty good when you preach in 30 different churches in a year. But when you preach in the same church every week, I had one of my professors at Bible college say, I went on this weight loss program. He said, why don't you come over and get some suits that'll fit you, because I was kind of bigger than him. And I went in and got them suits. Every one of them fit, because me and him the same height, same width and everything. Or actually, he had lost down about like you are. Yeah. And I told him, I said, I sure appreciate it. Boy, I'd look in them suits and I'd see the name Johnny Carson and all them big time. You remember the Johnny Carson suits? That wasn't cheap stuff. Now, I look like I was from the 70s, but I had some nice clothes. I'm telling you, God can provide, and He do that thing sincerely without offense through other Christians, being nice just to other Christians. Another part of His prayer is the sum of His prayer. If you look at verse 11, He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. When He sums up His prayer, He prays that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Not that they'd be good people, but they'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Righteousness is not a thing. Righteousness is a person, and the person producing the righteousness is Jesus Christ. And if He's talking about fruits of righteousness, there's about either 5 to 7 fruits the Bible puts out, the different kinds of fruits, like soul winning fruit, spiritual fruit, holiness fruit, and all this other stuff. But in particular, if we just go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and see the fruit of the Spirit, that's fruits of righteousness. You can't fake them. And he's praying that God would do a work in their lives and produce those fruit through their lives. And that was his prayer for them people. Would to God that we'd get a list of everybody we go to church with and everybody we know that's saved and just go down through that list and come down through here praying what Paul's praying for these people. You think this was a good church? I'm going to tell you what kind of church it was. It was Paul's only supporting church. His home church didn't support him. But they did. You know why? That's filled with the fruits of righteousness. God answered that prayer. He also sums up, he's praying for these things that can only be done by Jesus Christ. And they're for two things. For the glory, it says, and praise of God. If people would take their name off of things and their hands off of things and say, you know what, I'm going to do this for the Lord, and start seeing God do that, I believe they would start doing that, and we'd start praying God would do that. There's a guy I know that was in a church, and it was tied up with this old worldly denomination. It was supporting all these bad things and stuff. And he tried to approach them and tell them and preach to them that stuff's wrong. We don't need to be a part of it. Well, they got mad. We've always been this. We've always been that. And he thought, you know, I've done that wrong. So he was praying one day, and he got down here, and he said, you know what, Lord, I want to do what's right. He said, if they don't, I'm going to quit and go do what's right. And God just let that man know, no, you're not going to quit and go do what's right. You're going to do right here. And he explained it this way. He said, I tried the full frontal assault, and that didn't work. He said, so I got all my information together, went down to the library, because back then the library was the only place you had the copy machine. He said, I went down there and spent about $15 in copies. He said, I got them copies. I went by the drugstore and bought envelopes for all them copies, and I went down to the post office and bought stamps, and I just mailed all them people anonymously, all that stuff. He said, do you know they come back to me and said, I got this thing in the mail. And it shows where they've been spending money for liquor and everything else, this crap. We need to get out of that. He said, before I couldn't talk them out of it, he said, I went and prayed about it. God said, do it this way. All of a sudden, God starts working in people. They want the fruits of righteousness for two reasons. For the glory and praise of God by Jesus Christ. They said, we can't be affiliated with it because that don't bring honor to Christ. It's not something we can glorify God in. It's something we can't praise God about. I thought to myself, I wish I'd read that before 1999. I had to fight that same crowd, but that was a fight.
Yes, sir.
If I'd have known that, I would have went down to the post office and got me some stamps, too. Copies were even cheaper by the time I come along. But I know this. When you come in there and you pray for God to do that, let God do it. We run into people all the time in our lives that are so out of balance with God that they're probably saved people and they're out of balance with God. And if we try to tell them, they don't listen. Well, the whole time they're listening to you, they're waiting on their turn to talk. So what they're going to do, they're going to say this. As soon as you get through talking, I got something I'm going to shoot at you. And they don't even hear what you say anymore. But what Paul's praying for is God do a work in their lives in spite of them and produce something only he can produce for two things that they don't know nothing about, hardly. That's the glory and praise of God. If folks knew that things they were doing was not bringing glory and praise to God, they'd quit them today. If God were to walk down the door of this church and say, all right, here's what I don't like here, start naming these things off, we'd say, I'm quitting them right now. But you know what God decided to do? He decided to give you a book, give you a pastor, give you a church, and give you a personal study time and prayer time, and bring things to your attention by the Holy Spirit of God bringing them so they can bring glory and praise to Him. I got to looking at that thing a while back on a more practical level. I'll never have a ball team at the church. You know why? That don't glorify God. There's nothing in that thing that glorifies God. So what about when high school has it? They do that. That's what they do. But that's not what we do. Somebody told me one time, they said, boy, I wished our church would grow. I wish we'd see the doors bust open. Why do you want it to happen? Do you want it to happen that way so you can tell the crowd that used to come here, well, we got it going now. Now that y'all ain't here, we got y'all going now. Or you want to do it because of the praise of God that sinners get saved. Not as members come from east side, north side, west side, and south side and come out here and wear out these carpets like they wore out those carpets. And when the next big thing comes along, they leave it anyway. But why don't we see God produce it by the fruits of righteousness, by a soul winning fruit that would bring glory and praise to God? How would you like to have some drunk homeless people come to church tonight? You say, well, you know, here at First Baptist of Harmony, I don't know what we're going to... Or First Baptist of Love Street. How about that?
That's it.
First Baptist of Love Street. You know, we're kind of an uppity church, and we don't know. Are you that uppity? How about some prostitute come in tonight and all them women start looking at her up and down like, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
You know, it'd be wonderful if somebody like that come in and start getting saved. And it'd be all by Jesus Christ, because God knows we don't want them in our churches. We say we do, but we won't go talk to them about the Lord. We won't tell them a thing. We go out there and say, we love the Lord, but yet we won't do what He says. Here's what do. Go out there and pray God use you to bring fruits of righteousness that will be to the glory and praise of God, and that we don't get the credit for it, and let Him get all the credit for it. You might see God save a few people here and there. We had something happen this past year that was unbelievable. We baptized one person in our church. Woohoo!
Yeah.
Almost sent in the sword of the Lord.
Yeah.
Almost. Now, there was a time when I baptized 35 a year and wanted to stay out of 35.
Yeah.
I learned something. If you want to keep them, don't baptize them, Brother Ronnie. That's how you keep them. Don't baptize them.
Yeah.
But then God says baptize them, so you got to.
Yeah, yeah.
But this guy got saved in the church. He got saved. When I went over and talked to him, it wasn't talking to him about getting saved. He was telling me because he already knew. He said, so what do you think I need to do? I said, what do you think you need to do? He said, I need to get saved. It's okay. Get saved. He said, I'll make sure I'm right. Now, the Bible says this, and he named off. I said, yeah. Hey, you know what? It ought to be that we preach to people so much and make it so plain that when they do get saved, we can't take credit for that convert.
Right.
I heard a guy say this and made it very plain to us. And this is something maybe it'll help you out. It helps me out a lot to know this. Somehow, if we'd preach the law to people and dangle them out over hell all the time, they can't get right with the law, and whisper to them what the solution is, we might start seeing the Lord deal with people more and sin start calming down in places and people turning to Christ. He said, but as it stands, what we're having is we're telling them all about Jesus Christ and hollering about Him, but not telling them about Jesus Christ. We're saying the name without saying who He is. We're telling them about Him, but we're not telling about His gospel and about His cross. We're telling about His crown. And then we whisper to them, they might be lost. He said, I know we lift up Jesus that men might be drawn unto Him, but we got to lift up the crucified Jesus, not King Jesus. And I got to studying on that thing, and I thought, you know, he's right. If we start telling about a crucified Savior that had to die for their sins are bad enough, God had to have somebody die for them, and if their death ain't good enough, and we tell them how Christ come to die for sinners and how His purpose here, He sought to say He was here seeking to save that which is lost, we might start seeing God do a work in people's lives and quit giving them the answer and start giving them the question that they can't answer. There's a fella pulled up on somebody over there in Cherokee Falls here a while back, and me and Brother Rennie Campbell was together. And Rennie looked at the guy, and they were talking. They couldn't figure out what was going on. And me and Rennie wasn't from over there. And he looked over at Rennie and said, do you know where such and such is? He says, I think it's where you thought it was. He said, down there on the right, that first road? He said, yeah, I think so. He said, matter of fact, I know it is now to think about it. And he said, thank you so much. Rennie said, sure, friend. He said, before you go, can I ask you a question? He said, what? He said, now that you know how to get down to that way, he said, how do you get to heaven from here? And the guy stopped and said, I don't know. He said, would you like to know? Now, you'll never convince me that that guy had never heard how to get the way to heaven before living in the South. It just don't happen anymore.
Yeah.
He was my age, so he's heard it somewhere down the line. He's either heard it on television, radio, somebody talked to him. He picked up a track in the bathroom, but he's heard or read that thing before. But boy, it didn't hit him to somebody just point blank asked him and put him on the spot. Let me ask you this. What if I were to ask you how to get to heaven? So I'm saved. I'd ask you, saved. How do you get to heaven? I'd ask you about you. How do you get there? I want to know how to get there. If we find out how to get there, and if you know how to get there, you can tell me and I can get there too. But if all you know is the word saved, you don't know how to get there. I found out something about soul winning too that I want to share with you. If you saved, you know how you got saved, you can tell somebody else how to get saved. And there's a way to do that thing. Do it where Jesus Christ brings the fruits of righteousness and God gets all the praise and glory. Shouldn't we take this thing down in Philippians chapter 1 and just look over it and say, you know what? I've seen prayers before in the Bible, but I need to pray this for people around me right now. Let's try that. Father, we love you. We pray, God, that you...